Everybody.
Good morning.
Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would open up our hearts and minds to your word. And we pray you'd open up your word to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. As many of you know, I'm a strong advocate for Jack's expository approach to preaching and how he takes us verse by verse, book by book through the Bible, and I really very much appreciate that. I am going to step away from that this morning, though, and vary that a little bit and take a topical approach. When Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, he frequently drew his listeners' attention to creation and to the familiar things around them that were part of their everyday lives. In Matthew 6, for example, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Then he said, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And then he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Consider the birds of the air," Jesus says. "Consider the lilies of the field." In other places, Jesus directs our attention to consider seeds that are sown, crops that are harvested, types of soil, trees, fruit, the wind, color of the morning and the evening sky, sheep, wolves, salt, light, rocks, sand. We'll have a little bit of participation here. Can you think of some other everyday things that Jesus directs our attention to teach us some spiritual truth? I've named a lot of them, so it's not really fair, but there are more. Anybody?
Weeds.
Weeds.
Bread.
Strawberries. I'm not familiar with that one, but... Fish? Did someone say fish? Fish.
And wine.
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 Water.
Debt.
Sorry, debt. Did you say debt? No? Joshua back there.
Doors.
Gates. Many, many things. So, following Jesus' lead, I want to take you in your imagination to the beach this morning. Now, some of you are probably already there in your imagination. How many of you have been swimming in the ocean yet this summer? The Dykstras and we were at the beach just a couple of days ago with the Dykstras. So just a couple of you have been swimming in the ocean? You've got to go out there and swim in the ocean while we have the nice weather. Today, you were swimming in the ocean already? Good for you, Marilyn. Well, I want you to picture yourself at the beach for a few moments, and we'll just engage our five senses in imagination, just for a moment. So sight, can you picture the sparkling water reflecting the blue sky, the seaweed and the mussel-covered rocks? Maybe there's a heron standing in the shallows, eagle soaring overhead, sailboat with a brightly colored spinnaker. Can you hear the whoosh of the waves washing up on the beach? Sound of the sand and the pebbles washing back with the retreating waves. Can you hear the seagull crying? Can you smell the briny smell of the ocean? The dried seaweed along the tide line? The woody smell of the beach logs? Perhaps a freshly cut cedar? I was cutting cedar yesterday, so that one is fresh in my mind. Taste. Got your favorite beach snack there. I know the Dykstras like honey Dijon mustard chips. I don't know what your favorite is. Maybe if you've already been in the water, the salt is still in your mouth. Can you feel the warmth of the sun and the gentle sea breeze? And as you walk towards the water for a swim, can you feel the rocks on your bare feet? And as you approach the water's edge, what are you most aware of on your feet? The cold?
The barnacles.
The barnacles. I'm going to invite you, in Jesus' fashion, to consider the barnacles this morning. What biblical lessons do they illustrate? So we're going to be spending most of our time in the book of Ephesians, so you can please turn there in your Bibles, in the New Testament. For those of you that are new to the Bible, there's the four Gospels in the New Testament, book of Acts, Romans, 2 Corinthians comes next, I believe, and then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company, that's how I remember it. So the book of Ephesians, and we'll be going to a few scriptures in there, so just have it open to the book of Ephesians. So what can we learn from barnacles? Well, barnacles are alive and active. Barnacles are anchored. And barnacles are armored, and they assemble. So first of all, barnacles are alive and active. A child who's unfamiliar with barnacles might think that barnacles were just a piece of a rock or some kind of mineral deposit. But as we know, barnacles are living, active creatures. They've been put into the subphylum Crustacea, along with crabs and lobsters. Barnacles are alive and active. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, talks about our life and how we are alive, made alive, and how we are to be active. Ephesians chapter 2, "And you were dead in the trespasses of your and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived once in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ, with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And here's the active part. "For we are his workmanship." Literally, we are his poem. "Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We've been made alive by grace through faith. And we are participating in the very life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus intends us to be active by grace through faith. We're not saved by our good works, but we are saved unto good works. And we are created for good works. One of the mottos I have posted in my classroom is borrowed from Robert Lewis's book, Raising a Modern Day Knight. Reject passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously, and expect the greater reward. Reject passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously, and expect the greater reward. And I'm indebted to Marilyn Giesbrecht, for this illustration that I frequently use with my classroom. I've used it pretty much every year since I first heard it from Marilyn about 27 years ago. And it has to do with the difference between rocks and barnacles. Do you know where I'm going with this, Marilyn? Do you remember? Rocks and barnacles, the difference. Rocks receive no nutrients from the waves that wash over them because they just sit there. They're passive. Barnacles, on the other hand, open up and they reach out and they draw the nutrients from the waves into themselves. And they're They receive nutrition and they grow. I tell my students, you can sit all day in the sea of knowledge washing over you. But unless you open up and reach out and draw it in, you're not benefiting. It's the same with the Bible. You can swim all day in the sea of scriptures, but unless you're opening up and reaching out and drawing it into you and asking the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, you're not going to grow. One of my favorite stories, it's a children's story, imaginative children's story called The Phantom Tollbooth. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it. It's about 40 years old now, but it's a classic. There's a scene in which Milo and his friends that are traveling through this imaginative land end up on the Island of Conclusions. And they get there by jumping. People get to the Island of Conclusions by jumping. They jump to conclusions, and then they find themselves stranded on this island with no apparent way to get off, except someone comes along and tells them, well, to get off the Island of Conclusions, you have to swim across the Sea of Knowledge. And the humbug is quite concerned about this. He doesn't want to get wet. And the fellow assures him, he says, well, don't worry. Many people swim all day in the Sea of Knowledge and never get wet. We need to be like the barnacles. We need to open up and draw in that knowledge and that grace into ourselves. Consider the barnacles. They're alive and they're active. They're not passive. Secondly, barnacles are anchored. Barnacles, I learned, have two distinct larval stages. One's called the nauplius and the other called the cyprid. I'm not positive I'm pronouncing those right, but it doesn't matter because you probably don't know either. Before they develop into a mature adult, they go through these stages. The fertilized egg hatches into a nauplius, a one-eyed larva comprising a head and a telson, which is like a tail, without any thorax or abdomen. This undergoes 6 months of growth before transforming into the cyprid stage. Nauplii are typically initially brooded by the parent and released after the first molt as larvae that swim freely using little hairs on their bodies. So in the first stage of life, barnacles aren't anchored to anything. They're just drifting with the waves and the tide. They're looking for something. They're looking for something suitable to attach themselves. Does that sound familiar at all? Do any of you relate to that? Drifting through life, carried about by the wind and the waves, looking for something to attach yourself to. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. That's what David read for us this morning. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, truth is here, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up. The cyprid larva, the last stage of the larval stage before adulthood, it's not a feeding stage. Its role is to find a suitable place to settle and attach itself. It cements itself permanently to the substrate, the rock, with a proteinaceous compound, and then undergoes metamorphosis into a juvenile barnacle, which then grows into an adult. So the young drifting barnacle must cement itself permanently to the rock before it can mature into an adult. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Matthew 7, 24, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. 1 Corinthians 10, 4, speaking of the children of Israel wandering in the desert, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, the rock was Christ. It says in the New Testament that that rock was none other than Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, sinking sand. Consider the barnacles. They're anchored to the rock. Thirdly, barnacles are armored. And as they grow, they assemble together, all firmly attached to the rock. Typical acorn barnacles develop 6 hard calcareous plates to surround and protect their bodies. This morning, I noticed that, I'm still editing this morning, I noticed that there were 6. I thought, well, that's interesting. There's 6. 6 plates in a barnacle surrounding armor. Do you know how many pieces of spiritual armor are mentioned in Ephesians? There's 6. Yep, there's 6. And what chapter? 6. I love it when stuff works out like that. It's just, it's great. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And if you look at the wording in that, in the Greek, it actually can be rendered the sword who is the Spirit, who is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Clothe yourselves in the full armor of God. Romans 13:14 says, clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is our armor. Jesus is the armor. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our peace. He is the good news of our peace. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is the word of God. So when it says put on the whole armor of God, you could say put on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're armored. Barnacles assemble. I read in Wikipedia that barnacles can be displaced by limpets and mussels, which compete for space. They also have numerous predators. We are competing for space. The devil doesn't want to give up territory in this world. But we're called to extend the kingdom of God. We compete for space. They also have numerous predators. Then it's interesting. It says they employ 2 strategies to overwhelm their competitors. One is called swamping. The other is fast growth. Swamping and fast growth. In the swamping strategy, vast numbers of barnacles settle in the same place at once, covering a large patch of the rock substrate. That's why it's so difficult to find a path into the water without stepping on it. They assemble. Pastor Jack's been taking us through the book of Acts, and the word together appears 32 times in that one book. Together. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. King James says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Barnacles are armored and they assemble. So in conclusion, consider the barnacles next time you're at the beach. I hope you'll bring to mind these scriptures. Barnacles are alive and active, so are we. Barnacles are anchored to the rock, so are we. Barnacles are armored, so we need to be. And barnacles assemble. Let's continue to do so. Amen.